If you want to look with me to the text for preaching today, it's Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, beginning, you see there, verse 9, all the way through verse 26. Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 9. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, and no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave, and they use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. And this was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. And it was to show his righteousness at this present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for everyone that is here, for the attentiveness to the reading, to the singing. And we thank you for all the truth and the good news that we have sung about. And we pray that now you will open our hearts and minds to receive the teaching of your word, and that will be clear and understandable, and that you'll be glorified by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The way that we teach here at our church, we typically take books of the Bible and we just teach from the beginning to the end of it. So I don't just randomly pick out stuff. We just pick books and then we go from beginning to end. We just kind of feel like that might be the best way for us to learn the Bible and learn who God is, because that's the way he gave it to us. Now, sometimes I will pick out something, like in a few weeks we'll have Easter celebration, and more than likely I'll pick out something about the resurrection, talk about that. But generally, this is how we teach. And so today, we're in chapter 3 because we began about almost 2 months ago, I guess, in Romans, in chapter 1, and we just go until we're at the end, until we get to chapter 16. And so today, everybody's here, and we're at chapter 3 in these verses that I read, so I feel confident that we're here on purpose, and it kind of does a few things doing this kind of teaching. One, it keeps me from having to guess and pick out stuff. Two, it keeps me from just harping on things that I like to talk about and things that are easy. And the third thing it does, it causes me to stop even in places and passages that are difficult and try to teach them, and try to help people to understand them. I can't skip over it. If I do, everybody will recognize it. Well, why'd you skip that part? That was kind of odd. And so we try to tackle everything that comes up, and it causes us to hopefully teach the whole counsel and the whole word of God. And so the book of Romans, if you're not familiar with it, written by the Apostle Paul, one of Christ's followers, early disciples, wrote 13 books in the New Testament. He's a pretty important guy. This book of Romans is one of probably the most, if you can grade books in the Bible, one of the most important writings in the New Testament. It's been at the center of a lot of controversy. If you're familiar with history very much, man, the book of Romans always comes up. The Protestant Reformation in the 1500s was based on the main verse in Romans, and caused people to start seeing the acts of God in salvation from a different perspective than the Roman Catholic Church at the time. And so if you are familiar with it all, back in chapter 1, the whole stage is set for the entire book. Chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, this is what it says. I, Paul is talking about himself, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And we define the gospel, which is the good news of Jesus Christ. You've probably heard that word. And he says, I'm not ashamed of it because it, the gospel, is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The Jew first and also the Greek. And we've talked a lot about the fact that in this day, to the Jewish mind, there was only two groups of people on the whole planet, the Jews and everybody else. And sometimes they refer to them as Greek, sometimes they refer to them as Gentiles. But Paul is saying, hey, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that God sent his son Jesus to live a perfect sinless life, to die on the cross, to be buried, raised again, 40 days later to ascend to heaven. He's still there until he comes back one day. That good news, that God was doing that to save his people, I'm not ashamed of it because it's the power of God and salvation. That message is what saves people, brings people to God. He says, because in that message, he goes on, the righteousness of God, and not that God himself is righteous, but the righteousness that he gives to people or counts toward people, which we'll talk about more in a minute. He says, it is revealed in the gospel from faith to faith, as it is written, the just or the righteous shall live by faith. In other words, beginning with faith and ending with faith, the people who have faith, they'll live by it. They won't live by good works. There won't be a grand scale at the end of the time and hoping that your good works outweigh your bad works. You'll only live in peace with God through faith. He says all that in the beginning. And in verse 18, he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. So the good news is good, especially when you put it in the backdrop of the bad news, which is the good news is, by faith in Jesus, you shall be saved from the wrath of God. The bad news is, the wrath of God is coming against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness. Now, this word righteousness, also sometimes translated as just, being just, means to be faultless or guiltless. In other words, one who has kept the commands of God. Now, that's a very important thing to think about, because if we're wanting to know, how am I right with God? How can I be just? We got to know what that means. It means faultless and guiltless. And here's the truth. That's none of us, right? None of us are faultless. None of us are guiltless. The Bible says we were conceived in sin, brought forth in sin, and we went astray from the womb. All right? So we're all in trouble. We're all guilty, and we're not faultless. And it's amazing because several thousand years before Paul wrote this, these questions were being asked by humans. In the book of Job, you may be familiar with that name, Job. One of the oldest book in the Bible. It doesn't go back to the oldest time in creation, but it's the oldest book that has been written that we know of. This question was asked, can mankind be just before God? Can he be guiltless? And even asked this question, how can he be pure before the Maker, God? How can a man be just? How can a man be clean who is born of a woman, right? Which is all of us. And the truth is, we continue to ask that question. Humans ask that question, even though some may deny it. Everybody wants to know, if there is a God, how can I be just before him? How can I be guiltless? And so Paul wrote this good news of the gospel. It's the power of God and the salvation. But here's the bad news. The wrath of God has been revealed. And it's coming against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And then from chapter 1 to where we are today, he's been trying to point out, hey, guess who's guilty? Jew and Gentile. Everybody. Because in the Jewish mind, and Paul was a Hebrew, an Israelite, a Jew. In their minds, the whole rest of the world was messed up, but not them, right? So he's trying to point out, hey, I'm telling you, everybody's messed up. Gentile, Greeks, and Jews. We're all in trouble. Did the Jew have advantage? Yeah, because God gave them the oracles, the prophets, the scriptures. They have an advantage. But then we get to our text in verse 9. Well, are the Jews any better off because of that advantage? No, not at all. Because we've already charged that all are under sin. And then he goes and describes humanity apart from God. This is pretty graphic, right? This is pretty hardcore. No one's righteous. No one's guiltless. Everybody's guilty. And he makes an emphasis, no, not one. In case you misunderstood, nobody comes here righteous. Nobody. Nobody understands means nobody understands the things of God. In fact, look at this part. Nobody even seeks after God. And then he goes, they've all turned aside from God. They've become worthless. Nobody does good. Not even one. Their throat's an open grave. Their tongues deceive. The venom of asps is in their mouths. And their mouths are full of bitterness. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Now understand, when the Bible says no one does good, it doesn't mean nobody's ever done a nice thing. We all do nice things. People who worship trees in other places have no understanding of God. They do nice things. But the idea of good is back to this idea of guiltless. To be good before God means to stand before God guiltless. No sin. No breaking of God's commandments. Remember, to be faultless or just or guiltless means you have kept the commands of God. And so he describes, hey, here's how humans are apart from God. This is what sin has done to humanity. We call this the doctrine of human depravity, meaning that men are totally bad. Women, men and women, boys and girls, we're totally bad. Does it mean we've done every sin that can be done? Do we totally corrupt ourselves as bad as possible? No, it just means that every bit of us is corrupt, all right? There's nothing about us that is good, guiltless, faultless before God. None of us have kept all the commands, right? Nobody even seeks for God, he says. So then why are some people seeking for God? That's a good question. And I'm going to answer that, I hope. Because he says nobody's seeking, meaning naturally nobody's looking for God. But then some of us, we're here today worshiping, right? Somebody's looking for him. So why does he say there are none seeking God? But then we know, thankfully we are. We're trying to figure this thing out. So obviously something has happened. But this idea of depravity that humanity is like this described, man, there are a few things that fly in the face of modernity or our culture more than that, right? I mean, we really do think that this isn't really true about us. We're not this bad, are we? I mean, good gracious, did we come to church today for you just to say, look how awful, stinking awful everybody is? No, we didn't come for that. But I do want to point this out. This is true, even though our culture doesn't say that and doesn't believe that, right? I mean, there's a country song that says, I believe most people are good, right? Y'all are probably familiar with that. That's what we want to believe. And again, from a human perspective, we do good things, but are we guiltless before God? No. We're not that kind of good. So think of good in that term, not guilty, keeping all the commands of God. And so you'll see what he has in mind here. Because he says, all this is written, even the law of God, summed up in the Ten Commandments. None of us have kept all the Ten Commandments, right? You're familiar with the Ten Commandments, maybe. You shall worship no other God but the one true God. You shall not make idols. You shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. You shall honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not kill. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. And it seems like, well, that's not a bad list. I'm probably doing pretty good. But then Jesus comes along and says, well, you've heard it said you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you, if you look at a woman and lust in your heart, you've committed adultery already. And he brings it to bear in our heart and soul and our mind. And you realize, okay, this is me. I'm not righteous. You know, I might think I am, but I'm not. I'm not guiltless. And so, according to the scriptures, that's how humanity is. And he concludes in verse 20, for by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight. Why? Because no human can keep the law of God perfectly. And we're already guilty. And once you've broken the law, you're a lawbreaker and you can't undo that. But then we get to verse 21. In some of the greatest words in all of scripture, here's humanity But now the righteousness of God has been revealed. The wrath of God has been revealed, but so is the righteousness of God. So now he circled all the way back to chapter 1, verse 17, and he's talking about the gospel again, the good news, that righteousness that God promises to put toward man, the one that comes through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Because he says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So it doesn't matter what kind of person you are, what color skin you have, what your family history is, where you were born. We're all in the category of guilty and corrupt. But then the good news is, no matter what kind of person we are, no matter what color our skin is, no matter what our family history is or where we were born, if we have faith in Christ, we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And that's really what I want to look at a little more in depth, is this idea of what it means to be justified. What does it mean to be justified? Because that's what we want to know. We are unjust, but the Bible is saying here, you can be justified. And that word justified means to render righteous, to declare one to be just or righteous, to declare one to be as he ought to be. Now that's interesting. How can we go from unjust to just, to God declaring us so? We're back at that question, right? How can a man be just with God? How can a human be right before his maker? And we read that this is how. Because God put forward Jesus as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Now that word propitiation is one of the most important words in all the Bible. You may or may not have heard very many people talk about it. It's one of the great, great words that we do not need to neglect, because it sums up everything that's happening here. The unjust being declared just, the unrighteous being declared righteous, the guilty being declared guiltless. God does that through propitiation of his son. Propitiation means kind of two things: to appease or to expiate. Now, some of your Bibles may, if you're looking at it, it may translate this word propitiate or propitiation as expiation, expiate. But I think it's better to keep the word intact, propitiation, because it means to appease or expiate. What does appease mean? We all know. To bring peace, right? To satisfy. If you appease your parents because they have demands for you to do certain things, you appease them by doing the things they demand, right? Well, when it comes to God and what Christ did, he appeased or satisfied specifically God's wrath toward our guilt. So we have this guilt. All of us have it. And the wrath of God is going to come against it. But Jesus somehow stepped in between that wrath and us and appeased. And the way he did that was because he had never sinned himself and was perfectly righteous, it pleased God the Father to pour out his wrath upon his son and show us grace. That's why it's called a gift. Does that make sense? The wrath of God will do what it's supposed to do. And one day it's going to come against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. But for those of us who have put our faith in Christ, who have received this faith as a gift, that we believe that Jesus is God's son, that he did die for our sin, then the wrath of God has been appeased. It's been propitiated. It's been not done away with, satisfied. He poured out his wrath. He just didn't do it on you and me who believe. He poured it out on Christ, right? It's an amazing picture. And it says also that propitiation means to expiate, to remove our guilt. So not only did he satisfy the wrath of God, but he specifically removed our guilt. Took it away. There's a psalm that says, as far as the east is from the west, east is from the west, so far as God removed our transgression against us. And there's another place to say, and he'll never remember it against us again. Not that God has a bad memory. He'll never remember it against us. Why? Because Christ has propitiated the wrath of God. So he's no longer, there is no anger to be held against us. There is no guilt to be held against us because it's been expiated. It's been taken away. It's amazing. You may be familiar with the Old Testament story in Exodus where the death angel was coming right before God sent his children out of Egypt. And God was specific through Moses. Have the people sacrifice a perfect spotless lamb and spread the blood on the doorposts of the house, right? And the death angel will come into every home, destroy every firstborn child except for where the blood is. Why? Because the blood, God received it as a propitiation because he was appeased, satisfied by the blood of a sacrificial lamb. Death angel wouldn't go in there. He'd pass by and go to another home. That was a picture forward of Christ, the ultimate sacrificial lamb, right? Who shed his blood. And now it's not painted on our doors. But in the economy of God, the blood of Jesus satisfies the wrath of God the Father toward those who believe in Christ. It's an amazing picture. It's so different than, you're probably familiar with presidential pardons. I always hate those. But it's going to happen at the end of every presidential term. And I don't understand all this. I'm always careful talking about these things when I got a lawyer present. But I basically understand the gist of if a person, certain persons have committed federal crimes, the president can pardon them, which just says, yeah, he did it, but I'm just going to let him go anyways. No payment is made. No debt to society is filled. The president doesn't go to jail on his behalf and say, I'll pay his price. He just says, let him go. Well, even though there are some songs that suggest Christ has paid our pardon, that's not what it's talking about. God didn't just say, if you have faith in Christ, I'll forget about everything. No, he did something even greater than that. If you believe in Christ, then Christ's blood has satisfied the debt that you owed, the guilt that you had, and has been pushed away. You're not even considered guilty anymore. This is the beauty of Christianity. That man that's pardoned still has to spend the rest of his life saying, well, the president pardoned me. I did the thing and I was guilty, but I didn't pay the debt. Those of us in Christ, we no longer have to walk around with our heads held in shame. Yes, we were guilty. Yes, we were sinful. Yes, we broke God's law, but all that's been paid. And the blood of Christ has covered it. And it's expiated it. It put it away. We have been justified now. Not us justified. We are seen as justified because of Christ. His righteousness, his justness, God counts to us. That's the gospel. That's what God has done in Christ. The wrath of God is still coming against all unrighteousness. God has not stopped being wrathful towards sin. And he didn't stop being wrathful toward my sin and your sin, if you believe. But his wrath burned directly and completely upon Christ until it is no more. I'm saved not because I did something, not because I changed something. I'm saved from the wrath to come because God poured out that wrath on Christ that my sin earned. And that's the same thing that you can have if you believe. You don't have to do anything to get it. There's no formula to follow out. That's what it means to be saved. That Christ has appeased our guilt before God, and he expiated it, moved it, removed it. And now his righteousness is counted to us. I've been declared righteous by God. I didn't earn righteousness. I didn't do some things so God would say, now I will make him righteous. He declared me righteous because of the faith that I had in Christ. That's what it means to be saved. Sometimes we use that word saved just very flippantly. Saved from what? Saved to what? I'm saved from the wrath of God. I'm saved unto the glory of God, to eternal life and glory and peace. And I'm saved from my sin, all of which I did nothing. Do you see what he said here? By the deeds of the law, no man will be justified. It's by grace through faith. And the Bible's always specific, through faith, by faith, not because of your faith. Faith is even a gift. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, I'm sure you're familiar with, 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. What's not of yourself? Being saved, grace, and faith. It's the gift of God. Lest anyone should boast. I can't brag about it. I'm humbled by it. Because I see myself in chapter 3 of Romans. I am not righteous. I don't understand. I didn't seek after God. I turned aside. All these things are true of me. Yet God says, because of my son, all those things don't count. I've cast them away. They've been turned away. They've been paid for. Now I count you as righteous, even though I'm not. But Christ is righteous. And now I truly have freedom to live. I truly have freedom to obey. When I fail, I don't have to go back and redo the stuff I've done before. I don't have to go back and say, okay, God, remember I did that thing one time. I went to church. I've been doing. No, I'm going to fail because I'm still sinful and I'm in my flesh until I'm in heaven. I don't go back and say, okay, God, I've got to earn your favor back. No, I go back to this truth. God, no, I've sinned. Thank you. I've quit getting to a place. I don't ask God, forgive me of my sins. They've been forgiven. When I fail, I thank God for who I am in Christ. Lord, I thank you for the forgiveness because you knew I needed it. I thank you for the fact that my guilt has been removed. That's why as Christians, we can't walk around feeling guilty. It's been destroyed. We don't live in fear. I don't come on Sundays and try to make my people feel guilty. I want them to know who they are in Christ and try to lift them up and say, look at Christ. An old professor, preaching professor I had one time said, the goal of preaching is not to pound people until they do something. The goal of preaching is to show them Christ and who he is and then just preach the people up until they get to where Christ is. That's the goal of preaching. I want you to see that Christ is an awesome Savior. No, I'm not saying live how you want to, sin as much as you want to, because it don't matter. It does matter. Your actions have consequences. And the Bible is very clear about what God does in us and through us as he saves us. He changes our minds about the things we do. He changes our minds about the things we want to do. He changes our want to's. He changes our used to's. That's why it's called redemption. That's why it's called being born again. Behold, all things become new. It's a process. But it's not something every time you fail, you have to walk around and think, man, I can't do that. I can't go back to church for a while because I just feel so bad. No, you run to Christ. He took your wrath you deserved. He took the guilt and he gave you, counted his righteousness to you. That's a beautiful thing. Later on in chapter 5, Paul will say, therefore, having been justified by grace and faith in Christ, we have peace with God. That's a wonderful thing. That's the peace that the Bible says surpasses knowledge, the peace with God. That even though I'm guilty and I should have received wrath, I was given grace and mercy and God changed me, made me new. And he can do that for everyone who believes in Christ. What a glorious hope. That's an amazing, that's why the gospel's good news. I can't lie to you and tell you you're not a sinner, you are, but the good news is, look what Christ has done for our sin. It's beautiful. In just a few minutes, we're going to get to live that out, flesh it out. We have communion every week after I'm finished preaching and the Lord's Supper. And anybody that's here is welcome to join in. We just ask that you consider if you have faith in Christ and you understand these things a little bit that I've been saying, that you believe in Christ and that he is your Savior, then you're welcome to join in with us and participate. as we get to practice physically the spiritual reality that Christ is in us. And we're going to take that bread that represents his body that was broken and bruised for us and wounded and striped by the whips that we might be healed. And we're going to drink that juice that symbolizes the cup of the new covenant, which is in the blood of Christ, which we take in. It's a glorious celebration. That's why we like to do it every week. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of the gospel. We thank you for Jesus. I thank you for everyone that's here, that's listening and hearing the word of God. And just like we read from the prophet Isaiah before I started preaching, your word never returns to you void or empty without accomplishing exactly what you would have it to accomplish. We'll never be assembled like this again exactly the way we were today, but I thank you for it. And I know there was purpose in it. So I pray now that you would bless and take your word and continue to break it for us, that it'll just work on us and work on us and continue to make us new. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.